If you have a Bible this morning, we'll be in 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. We'll be reading verses 1 through 8. Paul tells Timothy, he says, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people turn away, for of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, disapproved concerning the faith. But they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was." Let's ask God to help us this morning. Father, we thank you this morning for your blessed holy word. And Father, we pray that you will use your word this morning to awake us unto righteousness. Lord, that we would realize the times that we live in. And Father, we would fortify our hearts to live for you in the days we live. Father, we thank you for the Holy Scriptures that are able to make us wise unto salvation through Jesus Christ. We ask it in his name. Amen. Amen. The Apostle Paul, in this letter to young Timothy, in fact, in all his letters to Timothy, in this second letter specifically, warns Timothy about things that are to come in the future that he must be prepared to face. And he must be prepared to face these things, not only in the world, but in the church. Now, his warnings that he gives to this young pastor are not given to frighten or discourage Timothy, but his warnings are given to Timothy to prepare him and to fortify him to face what is coming in the future. Now, he has other warnings that he gives to him because throughout these two letters, he warns and prepares him for what he will have to face in the latter days that are to come. Just for an example, in 1 Timothy 4:1, in the first letter, Paul says that now the Spirit expressly says, in other words, clearly and specifically, that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith that will give heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. And he said, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. And then Paul goes on to tell him, he said, for every creature of God is good and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. And then in verse 6, he goes on to tell Timothy to instruct the brethren in these things and be a good minister of Jesus Christ and nourished in words of faith and good doctrine. Another one is 2 Timothy 4:1 to 2. He warns him again. He charges Timothy to preach the word in and out of season. In other words, preach the word on all occasions, whether it's convenient or not. He says, with all longsuffering and doctrine. For he tells Timothy, for the time will come. In other words, there will be a season when they will not endure sound doctrine, the truth of God's word, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, in other words, ears that like to be tickled, he said they will heap up for themselves, or they will accumulate for themselves teachers, and they will turn aside their ears from the truth and be turned aside to fables. And he exhorts Timothy to be watchful and endure afflictions and to do the work of an evangelist. So Paul warns young Timothy about what is to come in the future, and as he warns him, you will see that he's not doing this to discourage him, but to get him ready for what's going to come. Now, when you read warnings in the Word of God, they are not given to discourage you, but to prepare you for what you're going to face in this world if you decide you're going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And God gives us warning so that we won't be caught off guard or that we won't be surprised when trouble and adversity comes in whatever form it may come in our lives. And when you read the readings of the Lord Jesus Christ, these teachings are absolutely full of encouragements and promises. The apostles of Jesus Christ wrote encouragements and promises. But the Word of God is also full of reality. Now, we live in an age that doesn't like reality. And as we just read 1 Timothy chapter 3, 1 to 8, you just read about the United States of America. Because that's exactly what this country looks like at the time we live in. And not only does this country look like that, but even the churches to a certain extent have these kind of problems within them. For example, if you're going to live for the Lord Jesus, reality says this. He tells Timothy again, 2 Timothy 3:12. He says, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Now, that's something we don't know much about in this country, but he says if you're going to follow Christ, you need to fortify yourself with this truth, because when this truth happens in your life, you won't panic, but you will be ready and you will not be surprised, because we've been appointed to persecution. Jesus said in John 15, 18, 21, he warns his disciples that the world would hate them and persecute them because of him. 1 Peter 3:12, he said, beloved, do not think it strange. Do not be, in other words, unduly alarmed. Don't be surprised and astonished concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. And then as Pastor Charlie said this morning, he says, but rejoice to the extent that you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, he said, you also may be glad with exceeding joy. So I said, read those scriptures because we need to fortify our hearts with the fact that our future, if we're going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ all the way to the end, it's going to involve suffering. And we don't like the word suffering, and I'm like you, I don't like it either, but we need to fortify and strengthen our hearts with these facts from God's word and many more and others that prophesy our future and what to expect. Now, the first thing I want to look at this morning is the fact Paul speaking to Timothy, he speaks by revelation, and this is not his own deduction or opinion about the future. This prophecy of Paul agrees with what was spoken by our Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 24:10-11-12. 24:10, he says, and many will be offended, many will betray one another and hate one another. He says, false prophets will rise up in the latter days and deceive many. And he says, because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will wax cold. And you say, the love of many who? The love of many who follow the Lord Jesus Christ, who profess the Lord Jesus Christ, will wax cold. And so all that Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, 1-6 is not something that's going to occur one time in history. This prophecy that he gives to Timothy has been repeatedly fulfilled all the way down through history, and it's being fulfilled right now in the time that we live. I'm telling you this morning that down through history, there have been seasons and periods which are difficult and troublesome and hard to endure for Christians, much harder than they have been in other times. There will be seasons of this throughout the gospel age until the end of the world. And when he wrote this to Timothy, how much Timothy may have to face is not revealed. Or how long the last days will continue till the Lord Jesus returns, it doesn't say. But this term last days, it just refers to the whole time until the completion, the whole time from the completion of Christ's redemption until his return in glory. So from now until the time of the end of the age, you're going to have seasons where common grace seems like it's being withdrawn from the world. And so we're in the last days, and within the rest of these last days of the world, there are going to be difficult seasons that will continue and repeat itself over and over again. And when Paul told Timothy these things, it was already manifesting itself throughout the churches in Asia, and he's just telling him to fortify yourself for what is coming. Now, I could be like Paul with the, speaking to Timothy this morning, and I could tell you some things to fortify yourself, to get ready for, but I won't do that because some of the stuff you would say, well, you're crazy and you're losing your mind and things like that. But you need to fortify yourself with truth about what the Word of God says concerning the future in this world and not be surprised when it happens. So the purpose of his revelations that we read that he gave to Timothy are advanced warnings from God to prepare and fortify his church and his ministers throughout history so that they will be ready and they will not be surprised when these things come, because they are for sure going to happen. And Paul tells this to Timothy because he knows he's going to die soon, and he's passing these warnings down to him to pass down to the church today. Perilous times have repeated themselves over and over again for at least 2,000 years in the church. And Paul says that it will even get worse before the Lord Jesus Christ returns. He says, for evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Now, if you're a post-millennialist this morning, you think the world's going to get better and all the governments in the world are going to be Christianized. The Word of God doesn't teach that. The Word of God teaches that by the time Jesus returns, the world would look like Sodom and Gomorrah and the days of the flood. And sometimes you go like, could Sodom and Gomorrah actually be worse than what we're looking at now? Then if it was, then I'm glad I wasn't there. Because it was an awful society, and God had to destroy that society. So the second thing I will look at this morning is, why are these seasons so hard and difficult? Why are we in a stressful, dangerous season for Christians? Well, if you look at 2 Timothy 3:1-7, Paul describes the sins of the people living during these seasons. In other words, what makes this season dangerous is the presence in society that of these people that commit these sins day in and day out. In this passage, Paul speaks of people generally, society in general, and what Paul is saying is there's coming a time when society will be full of vicious people, and the church is surrounded by vicious people, and they are often influenced, and the church is often invaded by the vicious people of this world. And because of the world invading the church, it makes it a hard time, a difficult time for the church. The Word of God tells us that we are called to live in this world amongst them because we cannot leave this world. But the Word of God also tells us that we are not to be conformed to them. You know, we're not to be squeezed into the mold of this world. We're not to love the way of life of this world. That's why John says in 1 John 2:15, he says, love not the world nor the things of this world. He says, because if anybody loves the world, he said, the love of the Father is not in him. And what John says is we do not need to love the world nor what the world has to offer to you. Now, he's not saying that you should not love people. The commandment is that you should love your neighbor as yourself. But when John says, do not love the world, what John is saying is that you need not to love this unbelieving pagan society whose thoughts and ideas and influence and forces are hostile to God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. It has nothing to do with whether or not we love people. It has to do with loving the ideas and the thoughts of this world. Now, the thoughts of this world in the day that you live in today are completely against God. Now, you should say amen, because it is. It's against God. And this is what John says. He says, all that is in the world, which is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. Now, here's what I want to say about that. That is all that the world has to offer you. So if you're in the room today, I will tell you this. The world offers you the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. But one thing that it does not offer you is redemption, salvation, sanctification, and holiness. Why does it not offer you that? Because the world is not of God. The world is against God. And all that it offers you is not of the Father, but it is of the world. And the world with its passionate desires and the lust of the flesh and the way men and women live in this world eventually will disappear from this earth as they carry out their ungodly lust. So John gives us some hope. He said, whoever perseveres in doing God's will, they will live on forever. So the Apostle Paul warns Timothy, as well as all the ministers and churches, the perilous times that are going to come. And it's been troublesome times for a while, but he says that they're going to be hard to endure, and it's going to be the presence of the people that's living in the world at this time whose sins will be prevalent in these difficult times. You say, well, what's so bad about these sins? I'll tell you what's bad right now. The world exalts and promotes and shamelessly displays these sins in the time that we live in. I mean, it promotes it. And it tells you what the world does is called evil good and good evil. And a lot of people have been sucked in to the theology of the world. And they have tried to pervert the theology of God. And the society on the scene in these difficult times, they go give themselves totally over to the works of the flesh. And that is not of God. Paul says in Galatians 5, 19 to 21, just to remind you what the works of the flesh are. He says that now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, just as I told you in the past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. You say, what are you reading that for? Because I'm telling you that today, if this is you, you're going to hell. That's exactly what he says. Because the world will tell you there's nothing wrong with these things. And what they've done with a lot of these sins that he's talking about here, they have made them all right. You know, people talk anymore, you know, you talk about people being married, they talk about partners. Now, your husband and wife. Now, your partners in one sense, but the reason why they say partners is because it doesn't mean that you have to be married or anything. We just made a covenant with each other in agreement without being married. That's what the Bible calls fornication. That's what the Bible calls lasciviousness, sin, all kinds of sin. You know, when you go and they say when kids go to a college now, they got these all these categories. You need to put on this sheet of paper what you are. I'm a man. What else? Well, you can be anything you want to. I'm a dog man. Okay. They put stupid stuff like that on paper. And people say, yeah, but you expect it out of them. I don't care if you expect it out of them or not. They will go to hell at the end of the world because God doesn't do that. God has the right to say male and female. And they say, no, there's more genders. It is. Okay. But don't let society with its unrestrained sinning deceive you, because the habitual life of these sins will take you straight into the pit regardless of what you confess as being a Christian. And if you're living in these sins, you will not be in heaven. And I will say this morning, if you are a Christian, sure, these sins have cropped up in your life. But here's the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian. A Christian is fighting these sins. It's a difference between fighting sin and living in sin. A Christian is fighting these sins, and he's putting to death the deeds of the flesh and the body each and every day of their life. And if you're in these sins and you still think you're a Christian, you're self-deceived, because self-deception is the worst kind of deception that you can fall into, because self-deception is you tell yourself that you're something that you're not, and you're lying about yourself. But the worst thing about self-deception is you're lying about eternity, because that's where yourself is going to end up. But anyway, Paul says in these days there'll be a form of godliness that will doom many. He said this form of godliness will be on the scene. And this form of godliness he's talking about, he's just talking about there's coming a time in the last days that there will be a facade of religion. It will be a fake religion, a make-believe religion or Christianity, and there will be people who will come into the church, will have this, form of godliness, but they will be a stranger to its power. In other words, they will deny its power. And what he's saying here is that you're saying that you are a Christian, but the power of Christianity does not control your life. You say, I'm a Christian. Then if you are a Christian, then your life is spirit controlled. I said the Holy Spirit. It's spirit controlled. I did not say you didn't sin. You know, we spend too much time talking about we sin like everybody else. I know we sin like everybody else. But you can be forgiven of your sins. But you still have a life that's controlled by the Holy Spirit. And a person that has a form of godliness, they talk about God, they talk about religion, they talk about morality, and they have this external appearance of godliness. But in their life, the power is missing. And what I say and what I mean by that is the divine, spiritual, regenerating, sanctifying, saving power of Jesus Christ and the gospel are totally opposite, missing from their lives. And you think about it, if you love God, y'all with me this morning, and this is not a 100% thing all the time in your life, you hate sin and you love righteousness. And that's why we're going to say some things this morning to show you that living in a corrupt world, Paul is telling Timothy, the day is coming when there's going to be perilous times and you're going to know who's a Christian and who is not. Now, third thing this morning, how should a Christian be living in times of unprecedented sin and corruption? How should we be living in these days? Because we're living in days where we've seen an erosion of common grace. And here's the first thing I'm going to say this morning. We should be grieved in our spirits over the exceeding sinfulness of society around us. Not only the sins of society, but we should be grieved over our own sins. For how many times we fall short of the glory of God. Listen, Christianity is a joyous thing. But living as a Christian is not always happy time. Living as a Christian is a time of grief at times. And this should trouble anybody that's born again by the Spirit of God that are seeking to please Christ. When you see the things that are happening in society, as Pastor Charlie said this morning, you should get righteously indignant about what's going on in society. Now, as a Christian, you know who's behind all of it. It's the devil. Okay? So I don't charge people with it, but I do know who's behind it. But still, if I'm seeking to please Christ, then like the psalmist said in Psalm 119, verse 136, rivers of water run down from my eyes because men do not keep your law. And because men make fun of you, and because men mock you, and because men make fun of the Savior of the world. Now, you should be grieving. You say, well, you know, why do we not grieve? You know, why do we not mourn more of these gross and wicked sins of society? Because we have been desensitized by the corrupt sins of society who call evil good and good evil. I'm going to ask you something this morning. Have you still got your senses about sin? I tell you, and I've caught myself doing it. I laugh at things that I would have never laughed at when I first got saved. And I tell myself, you should not be laughing at that. That is against what God says is right. And so we're desensitized and comfortable. We get comfortable with the sins of society, like it's going to be all right. And if society, and if you do, or if you are one that are grieved by the sins of society, and the sins bother you, and they cause you to weep and mourn, then Christians will label you as legalistic, unloving. You got a religious spirit. But I tell you, brethren, you can be so deceived as a Christian and distracted by this world that you don't even have a clue that you're living in dangerous times. And you say, why? Because the cares and riches and pleasures of this life completely blind you from reality. You know what? You can be having so much fun, and the world's doing it. They're having so much fun that they're just happily singing along as they fall right into hell. Why? Because they're not in touch with reality. And as a Christian, you have to stay in touch with reality, because you can become so deceived as a Christian and distracted by this world, you don't even know what's going on. And you forget what sin was. And so you come to church and say, I love Jesus, I'm doing fine. And you go right back into the world and get into the same sins that the world's doing, which God hates. He still hates sin. He's God. He can't be holy and not hate sin. Now, I want to give you two examples from the Word of God, how a true saint of God lived in the midst of an exceedingly sinful society, similar to what Paul warns Timothy about. Now, in 2 Peter 2, verse 7 to 8, Peter points out three different times where God stepped in and judged sin. And I want to look specifically at two of these times, because it shows how wicked society had become and how God had to step in and judge sin. Now, the first one he talks about is 2 Peter 2, 4, is when the angels sinned in heaven and God immediately cast them out of heaven, you know, and reserved them for judgment. I'm not going to talk about that one this morning, but you can read about that in Revelation 12, 7 to 9. But 2 Peter 2, 5, he talks about God when he stepped in, and he talks about the time of the flood. You say, come on, Pastor John, that is old-fashioned. People know that stuff may have happened, it may not happen. There was a flood. There was a flood. And they can say all they want to about global warming. And I'm going like, okay, you talk about global warming and you say, well, it's the emissions from the cars and it's all these things that cause the world to be destroyed. And we got 12 years of the world's going away. I'm going, they didn't have no cars during the day of the flood. There was no emissions during that day. Please explain that to me. I'll tell you why they had a flood. It's because God sent the flood. And every time we have catastrophes in this world, and it just aggravates me so much, they never think about God. I read back in history when they used to have like droughts and stuff throughout the world. You know what people did? Even the people of the world that wasn't saved, they would get together and pray and ask God to send some rain so that they wouldn't starve to death. What do they do now? Well, we need to do away with the emissions and stuff like this because the world's heating up every day and stuff like that. I said, oh, yeah, it's heating up. But you don't understand how it's heating up. It's heating up every day. And it's preparing for a fire. So Peter says this. He said, talking about the days of the flood, he said, did not spare the ancient world, but save Noah, one of the eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly. And then verse 3, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes and condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly. In other words, those in the future that would live ungodly. He used these two examples. Now, I want to look at one specifically, Lot. Because I think Lot is a great example of how a Christian should live in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Lot is an example how we should all look at this situation that we're in. And this situation that Lot was in the middle of, it was corrupt, it was perverted, it was one of the most sinful societies that's ever been on this earth. And Jesus prophesied that the type of society that was there in the days of Lot will be there in the day of his return to this earth. Now, let me give you some facts about Lot and let me tell you why God delivered Lot before he completely destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Number one, Lot was not desensitized or compromised by the exceeding sinfulness of Sodom. He was not compromised with the sin of Sodom. Verse 7, he says that Lot was oppressed by the wicked conduct of these wicked people every day. He calls it filthy conduct, but it was wicked. And he says, for that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day. In other words, every day Lot had to look at and hear of their sinfulness. His righteous soul, one translation says, was tortured. And one translation says this: he was wearied out in his spirit. His spirit was disturbed because of the lewd conduct and the lawlessness that was going on in the world. He was shocked. When's the last time you've been shocked over sin? He was shocked over the wickedness and the lewdness and the immoral habits of the sin of his day. In other words, he was sore distressed by the lawless life of the wicked, and what it did, it grieved Lot's soul. You know what? We don't grieve much. We live in a world now, people don't even cry at funerals. I mean, their own mother or father died, and they don't cry. They said, this is a celebration. No, this is mourning, because somebody you loved died. And it doesn't hurt for you to shed a tear every now and then, but we become so hardened is that people don't even cry no more about stuff because they're hard. Hard in sin. Well, this is what Jesus says, and it's amazing. Jesus tells us in Luke 17:32, speaking of his return and the condition of the world when he returns, he says, remember Lot's wife. You say, why should I remember Lot's wife? Because Lot's wife did not make it out of the judgment that fell on Sodom. And her soul, even though she lived in a righteous family, was not grieved with the sins of Sodom. Do you realize that Lot's wife sit at the table with Abraham? I thought about it one day. I said, hey, man, she got to sit at the table, and Abraham was presiding over the devotions. But it didn't make any difference, because what Lot's wife did is when Sodom came up for judgment, she sought to save her life. And Jesus says, whoever seeks to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. She looked back and she turned into a pillar of salt because she had become hardened and desensitized by the sins of Sodom. And she did not want to leave. If I could say it this way, Romans 1:32, she approved of the sins of Sodom. And I don't care if you're in homeschool, I don't care if you're a professing Christian, I don't care if your husband's a preacher or your dad's a deacon or whatever else, it doesn't mean that you don't love Sodom. I tell my wife all the time, I said, it's amazing. Now, we've known kids, you know, kids all our life, and they're not kids here, but just kids we've known since we've been a Christian. And they would have been, they're homeschooled, they know everything that the world knows. They know all the dances, they know all the talk, they know everything. So I'm going like, so, you know, you're born in the world with Sodom in you. And that's what they call total depravity. And kids are going to seek this stuff out, and they will learn what it's all about. And this is what happens to Lot's wife. She was going along just being religious day by day, and it comes to find out when time came to leave and save your life, she did not want to leave Sodom. Let me ask you a question this morning. Are you like Lot's wife? People sit around and say, I've got so much to do. I don't have time for Jesus to come back. I'm going like, come quickly, Lord Jesus. And then people say, well, what about the kids? He'll take care of all that. God does everything right. I don't even worry about that. But I'm going like, I see the sins of this world grieve me so much sometimes. I'm saying, Lord, could we end it today? And then you say, well, you're asking to die. Well, there's one way you can end it. But she approved of the sins that were being practiced in Sodom, and she did not want to give her life up in Sodom. And guess what? She perished with the people of Sodom. And that's one thing the Lord Jesus said, I want you to remember her. Because that's exactly what happened to her. And it was a society was around just like we read. In fact, it was worse in 2 Timothy 3:1-4. Now, I didn't say much about society in Noah's days, but it was bad. It was sinful. The earth was corrupt before God. The earth was filled with violence. It was so bad that God said that he regretted that he even made man on the earth. And we see in that judgment that only Noah and his family escaped the judgment of the flood. 8 people out of the whole world made it out of the flood. And Noah preached to them 120 years, and they refused to repent, and they perished in the flood. So basically, when we talk about these events in the Word of God and what we read today, basically, this is what society will look like at the return of Jesus Christ. And when Jesus returns, he's returning in judgment. And it's going to be a bad day for sinners, a very bad day for sinners. And everybody who lived in these exceedingly sinful societies, except the few righteous, perished along with society because they were hardened to the sins of society and they refused to give up their allegiance to Sodom and to the world that Lot lived in. You said that you're trying to be hard this morning. No, I'm trying to be real this morning. And the thing is where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And you have to tell people, figure out where you are. You know, figure out who you love. You know, like, you should be given full effort as a Christian to fight the good fight of faith, to get a hold on eternal life. I'm not telling you to earn your salvation or anything like that, but you've got to lay hold on eternal life. And you lay hold on eternal life by living for the Lord every day. And you're not to take a day off. And people say, well, it just wears me out going to church and praying and all that stuff. Don't worry. There's a payday coming. And you will wish that you took advantage of every opportunity that God gave you to serve him. Now, let me give you some application this morning. How do you live the Christian life in times of unprecedented and perilous times? Number one, stay awake to the danger of the times. And I say this because the days are evil. Stay awake. Romans 13:11. I'll read this to you this morning. Paul says, and do this knowing that the time now is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. He says, the night is far spent. He says, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of life. He says, let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. And now you say, how do I walk in this time? Number one, clothe yourself in Christ. You say, how do I do that? Live the Christian life. The Bible tells you how to live. It tells you how to live as becometh the gospel. Live as becometh the gospel of Jesus Christ. To protect your soul, you got to stay awake unto righteousness, because this society is totally against the righteousness of God. Whether it be regular everyday righteousness or the righteousness of Christ, it's against everything that we believe. You have to stay awake. That's why I think Christian fellowship is so good, because we help each other to stay awake. You know, I'm trying to keep you awake this morning. Some of you, I'm trying to wake up, you know. But some of you, when I come and hear all my pastors preach to me and the people that come to this pulpit, you know what I said? They woke me up again. You know, because, you know, like, you're sliding in this area, or you sliding in this area, you're letting things happen in your life that shouldn't happen and things like that. You need men in the pulpit that will wake you up constantly. I'm talking about constantly, because I know myself. Constantly wake you up. And so I'm saying that you need to stay awake to the danger of these times, because, like Ephesians, Paul said, the days are evil and you need to walk carefully in this world. If you're a youth here this morning, I pray for you. You know, some of us old ones, we might not be on the scene long enough to see what everything's culminating to. But I see where it's going. And there'll be a church here. And there'll be a church here that will be glorious. But it doesn't mean that you won't go through something as a Christian. And so we're trying to wake you up and keep you busy about God's business, which is the second point. Stay busy about your Heavenly Father's business. You say, why should you say that? Why do I need to do that? Because the only reason why you're on this earth is that you are ambassadors for Jesus Christ. And this is the way you stay busy about God's business, is that you preach the gospel, because it's the only hope for perilous times. Amen. We've all got family and friends and people that are not saved. And so it's crazy, because when I got saved, all a person told me is that I needed to go to church. But really, to tell you the truth, and God just honored that and just blessed it right there. But to tell you the truth, what you need to tell people is you need Jesus Christ. And, you know, you need to be born again by the Spirit of God. And if you're ever going to get out of this mess in this world, you have to believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is no other way to escape the wrath of God. I know it's a simple message, but it's true. And by living the Christian life, you need to live and die what you believe and preach. A lot of people will preach the gospel, but they don't live the gospel. You need to live the gospel in the midst of this lost and dying world. They need to see people on this earth that God has helped, God has delivered. That's what the world needs to see right now. And that won't necessarily save them, but they need to see it. They need to see that Christianity is for real. You know, I watch some of these churches, and they say, well, you're going to get critical again. That's all right, I'm going to get critical. Amen. Dancing in the church, all this crazy stuff. I'm going like, they need to see some people that really believe in God. You say, well, nothing wrong with dancing. You know, David danced and all this. Okay, bring all your stuff in you want to. They danced when Moses went up to the top of the mountain too. What happened when he came back? So you need to put all this stuff in context. But God is not a rock and roll God. God is a holy God. And when you see all this stuff going on in the churches, it's just man exerting what he wants God to be and not what God really is. And if you tell people what God really is, you're going to get persecuted. Anyway, so the second thing is you need to live the Christian life. Paul says here in Philippians 2:14, do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Our lives in this world should be displays of the gospel of Jesus Christ amongst a lost world. And here's hope this morning: the darker it gets, the brighter the light should shine. It should shine. I mean, we should stand out in a world like this. You don't have to dress a certain way and do all this stuff like that. You should stand out in this world because of who you are and what God has done. Because you have the Spirit of God. You can't look like the world. So let me give you a couple of applications before we close down this morning. If you're a believer this morning, I encourage you to examine yourself with 2 Timothy 3:1-5. And make sure that none of these sins are you. I didn't say that they weren't in your life and you was fighting them. I said make sure none of these sins are you. Because if they actually are who you are, and I'm talking to myself this morning, you need to cry out to God, help me. I'm not saying you're not a Christian. I'm just saying to make sure that these sins right there are not manifesting themselves in your life. Because these are the sins that come on the scene in perilous times. And then if you're an unbeliever this morning, you may be a nice person, you may be more, you may be kind, you may be sweet. But I'll guarantee you for sure one of these sins in 2 Timothy 1:5 are in your life, if not more than one. And I will just tell you this morning, every pastor here preaches it, every man we let in the pulpit preaches it, only the Son can set you free. Only the Son. And I will come with just a simple exhortation. You need to repent and believe the gospel. Because this generation that we live in is going to eventually be destroyed. And God's going to do it. When it'll be, it could be 1,000 years from now. I don't know. But you read your Bible and see when Jesus comes back to this world, Jesus is not coming back, you know, decorating Christmas trees. Jesus is coming back in vengeance, taking vengeance on those who know not God or those who do not believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. I was reading a book the other day, and a man was talking about, the Ten Commandments and all the sins in the world. But he says, but what is the biggest sin? Is that you don't believe on the Son of God. Because he came so that we can love the commandments of God. And so we can do the commandments of God. So I encourage you this morning, don't go down with this generation. Because you can be desensitized. You know, I'm looking at some stuff on TV. I'm down to Andy of Mayberry. I am. And even they lie on there. And they make lying like it's okay to lie on certain situations. You know, the end justifies the means. You even have to scroll through that to try to stay with Christianity. And I said, that's about the most earnest thing that I can see on TV, because TV is completely, and I say it today, completely corrupt. And you know what it's done? It's catalyzed people. And it's made Christians lose their light, and it's put a dimmer on the light of Christianity, because we don't fight and avoid these ugly things that God hates. Well, anyway, God is faithful. He will bring us through these perilous times. And the church will be triumphant. And when Jesus comes back, there will be a glorious church without spot, wrinkle, blemish, or any such thing. I had to leave you with some hope this morning, because I had to leave myself with some hope, because we live in a time that it would be so easy to just throw in the towel and still say I'm a Christian and go ahead deceiving yourself and go right into hell. Now, I want to wake you up this morning and remind you, God's still on his throne. He's still a holy God. He's still a righteous God. You've got all kind of examples through the word of God. What happened to this world when the world looks like it does now? It faced the judgment of God. And it'll happen again, but it'll be at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you this morning for the mercy that you've shown upon our lives. As we heard in Sunday school this morning, you have shown so much patience to us and long-suffering and kindness. And Lord, we thank you that you was kind enough to send your only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Father, we pray that you will awaken us to righteousness. Lord, that your Holy Spirit will convict us of the sins of this world that have been made natural and normal. And Lord, we will see them from the lenses of your holy word. And Father, that we will fight this good fight of faith and lay hold on eternal life. Father, our heart's desire is that everyone in this room that does not know your Son would be saved by the power of your Spirit. Father, we pray that they would be born again by your Spirit. And Lord, there's multitudes in this world, whether it's our family or friends or whoever it is in this world. Father, we cry out for their salvation, that they will be ready at the coming of your Son. Father, we thank you that we're able to meet this day in your holy name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.